to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be talking about healing in the home. And we're going to be examining something that is certain to get a lot of people's attention, because what we're going to examine this morning is the biblical principle of submission. Now that should really get some people thinking, because what do you think about when you think of submission? Well, back in the days that Paul wrote this letter to the book of Ephesians, it was not at all unusual for the wife or the woman in the home to have a fairly submissive role, but it was very unlikely for the man to have a submissive role. And what Paul calls for here in the book of the book of Ephesians, is for the women to be submissive, but for the men to be likewise submissive. And you'll see that as we're going through this in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Okay? Verse 21 actually is the end of a long sentence. It begins at verse 18. And Paul is talking about the Christian life and the Spirit-controlled life. Okay? And he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. And it goes on to say, for no one, you know, hates their body, and et cetera, and how we live together in the body of Christ. Now, when you think of the word submission, chances are you think of all kinds of negative things. Okay? I don't know a single woman who would listen to this passage and hear the word submission that would jump to their feet and go, praise God, hallelujah. Most of them raise their eyebrows and go, uh-oh, where's he going with this? But did you know that last year, 2.4 million couples said the following words, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband, wife, and yet we'll say spouse, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, okay? And as God is my witness, I pledge this to you until death do us part. Or words to that effect. About 2.4 million couples said those words. Did you know that about 1.2 million couples filed for divorce last year? So about half as many people as got married filed for divorce. These couples go through the wedding ceremony. They have their weddings. They're, you know, people applaud them. Yay! When they get introduced, and they just throw gifts at them, and everything goes so great. And then they come to realize after the wedding comes a what? A marriage. And they have a difficult time with it. And all these things they promised before God and man go thrown out the window. Why is that that happens? So I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the family today looks an awful lot different than it did back when I was, you know, this tall and smaller. Back when I was about Abigail's age, the American family basically consisted of a husband and a wife who lived at home with their 2.3 children, and the husband was the main breadwinner, and mom stayed home and raised the kids. When I was about Abigail's age, that was somewhere between 65 and 70% of the homes in America were made up of something like that. Okay? 35 years ago, that number dropped to 60%. What do you think the number of families in America is now with a mom who stays home and raises the children while the dad goes off and works and makes a living? What percent? If it went from 70 to about 60, what is it now? 25? Man, you are optimistic. If you're guessing double digits, you're too high. Seven percent. of American homes are like that. 7%. That is 1/14, give or take a couple, of American homes are what we used to consider traditional homes. Does that shock you? It shocked me when I read these statistics. Today, the average American family has two parents that are working and one child. Americans are having children later, and they're having fewer of them. Okay? And the whole complexion of the American family is changing. And if you're not paying attention, the Supreme Court right now is hearing arguments on how to redefine all of that. As they are listening to arguments about making homosexual marriage the law of the land. So, you think there's been a lot of changes over the last 30 years? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because in the way that some of these laws are argued in front of the Supreme Court, it leaves the door open, not just for same-sex marriage, but for people to marry whomever and whatever they want. So, to celebrate this, if these laws get passed, next year, my wife and I are going to celebrate by marrying a penguin. That's right. We want a penguin, and so we're going to be husband and wife, and we're going to bring in another mate and make it, you know, multiple marriage with a penguin. But the penguin doesn't cook. Yeah, but they look cute. Did you know that as of today, over one half of all the people over age 30 will cohabitate before they get married? That means they will live together before they get married. Now, you and I were brought up in an era that saw this becoming more and more of a thing, and you'll even hear arguments about why it's a great idea. Oh yeah, if you live together before you get married, you get to really know each other, and it makes for a better marriage. Well, did you know that the marriage rate among those people may be high, but the divorce rate is even higher? So if people cohabitate before they get married, they run a much higher rate of divorce than people that don't cohabitate before they get married. Did you know that? Kind of runs counterintuitive. Not if you think God's way. Because God's way says what? A man shall join together with his wife, and the two shall become what? So, Census Bureau statistics don't lie. Couples who could cohabitate before marriage have a higher rate of divorce than those who don't. So Paul says these words that we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 28. And I want to draw a couple ideas out from these verses. Number one is that equal submission is God's plan for a lasting relationship, a lasting marriage. Equal submission is God's plan. You hear what I just said? Now, some of you are saying equal submission. What about verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? Well, verse 22 is great, but you've got to read that in the light of what came before it. And if you're living a spirit-filled life, mutual submission is the rule. So mutual submission is the rule, and Paul reminds us by saying, and don't forget, ladies, submit to your husbands. Okay? Maybe he did that because he knows that women have to hear things twice before they... Not really, guys. No, that's okay. Marriage, folks, is a partnership. Okay? You hear what I just said? It's a relationship that has to be full of mutual submissions. It's not just one person submitting to another. All of you wives out there right now say, I hope you're listening, honey. Go look at the person next to you and say, I hope you're listening. Marriage is a relationship based on unconditional love. And I read something this week. It kind of touched me about this, and I kind of struck it here in my sermon. It says, woman was not made out of man's head to be dominated by him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side, that she might be equal with him, and from under his arm to be protected by him, and from near his heart to be loved by him. I kind of like that. That sounds kind of cool. I like that. But when you look at the outcomes of these shattered and broken marriages and shattered and broken relationships, you realize that if you want to have a lasting marriage, there has to be mutual submission. Submit one to another wives don't forget. To make mutual submission work, it requires work. And it requires equal responsibility. A relationship is in trouble, folks. And I have discerned this through my own years of counseling. When one or both of the people in the relationship view that they are worthy of being served. In other words, they walk into the relationship and say, I got married so that you can do things for me. And I've seen that. You can do this for me. Now that you're my wife, now that you're my husband, guess what? I just can't wait to be served. I mean, isn't that what you're supposed to do? I'm just helping you do what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to model Jesus in our marriage. Well, I'm going to help you model Jesus by making sure you serve me. Does that work? How many of you heard the story about the couple that went to a revival service and the pastor preached on this? And he talked about how wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. And the husband and wife were driving home. And the husband looked at the wife and said, I hope you were listening. Because from this day forward, you're going to submit. Have you heard that story? Okay. It kind of goes like this. He says, from now on, when I get home, you're to have dinner on the stove. You're to have my slippers ready. Monday and Thursday night is bowling night. I want you to have my bowling bags ready on Monday and Thursday night. And dinner comes early. My shoes are to be shined. Okay. And you are going to submit to me in everything from this day forward. Word has it that this husband didn't see his wife much for the next 2 weeks. But after about 2 weeks, he began to see a little bit out of one eye. Ah, you got that one. Good. Maybe I can use that again. Anybody that thinks that way is wrapped up in themselves and not in their relationship. Amen? Marriage isn't about what can you do for me? Marriage is about what? Two people thinking about what I can do for you. And when you have two people operating in that kind of a world, guess what you've got? You've got mutual submission and you've got happy people. Seriously speaking. We have become a people that are high-tech and low-touch. High-tech and low-touch. Back when I was a kid, you wanted to go have fun, guess what you did? You got some friends together, picked up a baseball somewhere, everybody brings their gloves, a couple bats, you go out on the diamond and you play baseball for hours. Or go play tennis for hours like I did back when I was a young kid. But what do they do now? Want to go play baseball? Sure. And they break out the Xbox 360. This is baseball. This is not baseball. Relationships have been replaced by televisions, computers, and cell phones. Cell phones are a handy tool when you need to be in touch with people, but you don't need to glue them to your ear, nor to your nose. You know what I'm trying to say? You know what texting, is? Texting is perhaps the greatest invention ever. For the purpose of being misunderstood, miscommunicated with, misread, and generally embarrassed by the typos that you make when you write things to people that are embarrassing. Anybody ever done that? You text something to somebody and they say, what did you just say to me? Oh, wait. Sorry about that. Cell phones are intended to be a tool for keeping people in contact with each other. But you know what they've done? They have created a world where people are isolated from each other, not in contact with each other. Because no longer is it necessary to go and see somebody face-to-face and communicate with them. All you need to do is hit your speed dial or your text messaging, and you've got instant communication, or should I say, miscommunication. Did you know that in communication, and I did some communication studies when I was in Bible school, 50% of all the communication that takes place in a conversation is done through verbal and 50% through visual cues. Do you hear what I just said? Visual cues. What kind of visual cues do you get when you're texting somebody? Emoticons and smileys. And they don't work. Think about it. Think about the kinds of mistakes that you can make texting people, and they totally misunderstand you because they can't see your face. For example, I'm gonna pick on Jim Pleasure over here. I'm gonna text Jim, and I'm hungry. Okay, so I text, "Hey, let's go eat, Jim." You get it? But if I'm standing in front of him, I can say something like, "Hey, Jim, let's go eat." See the big difference? Total miscommunication can take place just because we are living in a society that is supposed to have instant communication, but it's instant separation and miscommunication. How many text messages do we have to send to make up with the stupid things that we've been misunderstood for? God help us all. Loving submission can't happen unless we make our loved ones our priority, and that means taking time to communicate with them. And anybody that has ever sat in my office for counseling has heard this drummed into their heads until their ears bleed. Communication, communication, communication. If you are in real estate, there are three laws of real estate. What are they? Location, location, location. In marriage, there's three laws of marriage. What are they? Communication, communication, communication. And how can you do that with that stupid little thinking box that sticks to your ear or sticks to your nose? How many couples go to dinner and they don't talk because both of them are sitting there with their stupid cell phones in front of them? Yesterday we had Mother's Day dinner. We went to one of our favorite little Italian places, and for the first few minutes, after we waited way too long for our food, we're sitting there on our cell phones and she's checking this and I'm checking that and thinking, what am I doing? It's Mother's Day. Put the stupid phone down. And I put my phone down. I'm thinking, this isn't right. They have a healthy relationship. We must submit to each other out of our reverence and our love for the Lord. Men, listen to me. Does your loved one, your wife, know that she is the top priority in your life next to Jesus himself? Jesus comes first, sweetheart, you come next. And there's nothing that competes with that. I know, you're thinking right now, I'm going to text my wife and let her know. That's what the door is open for. Right now, out the door, those with the cell phones. Did you know, gentlemen, that the average woman in America, when they're in a loving relationship with somebody, needs to hear, "I love you," 8 times a day. 8 times. Don't start, Don. She's whispering in her ear right now, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." And it don't always have to be verbal. Yes, verbal is nice, but you can do other things to let them know that you love them. For example, did you know that it drives your wife nuts when you leave your whisker shavings in the sink in the bathroom? Did you know it drives her nuts? They may not tell you just for the 100th time, but for about 99th time, they probably told you that. Clean the sink so that she doesn't have to, and she'll feel loved. Do the dishes once in a while. I believe that one of the most romantic things you can ever do for your wife is do the dishes well, Jackie. Do them well, right? I was watching Everybody Loves Raymond one night, and Everybody Loves Raymond one night, he's sitting there doing the dishes, and she comes out into the kitchen and she looks at Raymond, she says, "Raymond, I've never wanted you more than I do right now." Vacuum once in a while. Is there anything, ladies, that feels better to you than a warm hug from your husband? Do it more often. And it costs you nothing. Right? And then, fellas, make the supreme sacrifice and a couple times a week, give her a foot rub. They all love to have their feet rubbed. No, I'm sorry. Listen, bub. I'm talking to you right now. That's my daughter. She needs them like twice a day. All these things will remind her that you are listening and that you love her and that she is the top priority in your life. All you ladies right now, look at the guy next to you and elbow him real hard in the ribs. Because now it's your turn. Ladies. Yeah, here you go. Do you know how you get all dressed up to go to work? You put on your best smile. You get your hair on straight. You get decked out. You get smelling good. Polish your shoes. Put on your best polished smile. And you run off to work. Okay? And then what happens after work? We come home. We put on the mud mask. Take our hair off. I'm kidding. Mess up our hair. And then we put on the sweatpants. I was reading something the other day from one of Hollywood's beautiful people. And this woman said, what? She said, the thing that is killing marriages in America is sweatpants. And I thought, that's one of the stupid things I've ever read. And then I read the article. And she said, Americans lead their marriages backwards. Because we get all dressed up to go out to work. And then we put on our sloppies when we get home. And she said basically this. We get all dressed up for the people at work, kind of like we used to do when we were courting. What if I was to suggest to you that when you get all dressed up and you go to work, that's the way you used to respond to the man who is a massive piece of love meat sitting right next to you right now. And the thing is that we are doing it backwards. I think that we should get all messed up and put on the sweats and the mud masks when we go to work. And then when we come home, get dialed up for our spouses. Yeah, then you get fired. And then you get to spend more time with your spouse. Isn't that great? Point number two. And this is the part where everybody's going to get mad. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's not talking, ladies and gentlemen, about submitting to an abusive husband who tramples you under their feet. And that's where a lot of people get the idea. When they think about submission, they think it means being a servant to a cruel master. And the reason why they've gotten that idea is because that's the way it used to be, possibly, in some marriage that they knew somewhere. Paul's not talking about that. He's not talking about being under the absolute control of a husband who is out of control. As a matter of fact, the verses that we read just before this talk about how to live a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life. So we're talking about a spirit-controlled situation. We understand that? Everybody okay with this? And so when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, what he's saying is, you spiritually-filled wives should submit to your spiritually-filled husbands. Does that make sense? So, verse 21 and verse 22 must be considered together, because that kind of submission is not possible without mutual submission. Don't think I know what I'm talking about? Look at verse 33. Ephesians 5:33, one of my favorite verses in counseling. Because Paul says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. What if I was to say, gentlemen, that it's our job to be the moral and spiritual compass in our household? Do you know what a household is without a man who is the moral compass? It's not working the way it ought to. And we are reaping the harvest of the lack of this in America today. Did you know that last year, over 70% of all the children born in African American homes were born where there's no dad? 70%. I'm not talking racism here. I'm talking about a situation that's got up out of control, because the problem is that the abortion clinics are lining up with young teenage white girls. Why is that happening? Because the young girls are growing up with something called father hunger. Dad's not home. He's disappeared. And so the young girl's growing up wanting to find love from some man, and they do it. They fall in love with the first boy that says, you're pretty, I like you, and they fall in love with him just like that. They have sex, and at the age of 15, they're having children. Did you know that the average age of sexual activity beginning in girls is 13? 12.8 something, so it's closer to 13. 13 years old. Young girls are going out and having sex. Does that bother you? Why is that happening? Gentlemen, it's our fault. Because we are the ones that have dropped the ball. We're the ones that are bearing children without having the benefit of wedlock. And 70% of our minority children are being born in homes where there's no dad. Does that bother you? Why do you think that's happening? Because men are not doing their jobs. And we need to be doing our jobs. Amen? Now, why do you think Paul said, husbands love your wives, but wives respect your husbands? Don't you think he should say, husbands love your wives, wives love your husbands? Why did he say, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands? Because God knows something that we haven't figured out yet. Okay? We haven't quite figured out the fact that men and women are wired differently. And we are. We're wired differently. The feminists will tell you differently, but I'm sorry. We are. We're wired differently. If you want a man to feel like he's loved, show him respect. Okay? In order for a wife to feel loved, she needs to be shown love. Did you know that 80% of a wife's self-respect and self-esteem comes from her husband? So it's up to us to build our wives up. Let them know that we love them. And in return, wives, we need to respect our husbands. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. That we need to stop looking for perfect marriages and start building some good ones. We get lost in this whole romanticized idea of what marriage is. But my marriage isn't perfect. Well, guess what? It would have been if you hadn't gotten involved. It became imperfect the second you walked into it, because you're imperfect. Amen? So build some good ones. Husbands, love your wives. She needs you to do that. Wives, respect your husbands. He needs you to do that. That's how you help him feel loved. Get it? Otherwise, Paul would have said, wives, love your husbands, husband, love your wives. He knows. We need to give praise and appreciation instead of seeking it. We want people to praise us and appreciate us. The best way to do that is to start giving some out. We need to greet our husband and our wife with affection instead of complaints and demands. Everybody got that? We need to focus on what's right rather than focusing on what is wrong. Last week we heard about it in Sunday school. 10 rules for a fair fight. Number four, number five was overlook everything you can. In other words, if you find something to find fault with, overlook it. Just forget about it. It's not all that important. We need to look out for the other and abandon all hope of changing the other person. Stories told of a dad who was about ready to walk his daughter down the aisle before a wedding. And the young lady was getting cold feet, and she says, Dad, I'm scared. What if I walk down the aisle and trip? And he said, don't worry about it. Just look down, focus on the aisle. Just pick up your feet and focus on the aisle. Everything's going to be okay. Okay, well, what if I'm walking down the aisle and I get distracted and start walking the wrong direction? And he said, in that case, look up front and focus on the altar. We're walking straight up to the altar. So focus on the altar. She said, okay, but I'm still scared. What if he's not going to love me? And Dad said, you know that he loves you. Don't you know he loves you? Yes. Do you love him? Yes, I do. Well, then let that drive you forward and you keep walking. Focus on him. She said, okay, I got it. Now she's walking down the altar. She says over and over again, okay, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, get him. Sorry about that. You're not going to change them. Okay? So stop trying. Just love him, respect him. Fellas, love her, respect her. Mutual submission. Everybody okay with that? You got that? Thirdly, husbands, love your wives with Christ-like love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. What does it mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, we're talking about women submit to your husbands. But how did Christ submit himself to the church? He loved the church so much that he what? He died for it. Jesus gave his life. Jesus did what? He gave his life. And here's the kicker, folks. If a wife knows that her husband loves her so much that he would give his life for her out of love and service to her, she'll have no problem submitting in the way Paul says to submit. Got it? See how that works? Wives submit, husbands love self-sacrificially. How did Jesus love? He loved with something called agape love. Selfless, unconditional love. And that's how he designed it. I want to tell you the story of a man named Tom Anderson. Tom Anderson used to be a chief of an investment firm on Wall Street. And one year he and his family were taking a vacation down at the shore. And as he was riding home from work that one day, as he was going to get ready to go on vacation, he was listening to a tape in his cassette deck in his car. This tells you the story is about 20 years old. And he was listening to this tape, and a guy was talking about marriage. It was a fellow by the name of James Dobson from Focus on the Family. If you've never heard of him, you should listen. He's really good. And it was talking about this very issue and about the fact that husbands need to love their wives. And he heard over and over again that we can love because love is a choice. We can choose to love people. Okay? Love is a choice. And he heard that over and over again. He said, you know what? My marriage has gotten so stale, and I think it's my fault because I'm not loving my wife the way she should be loved. And he decided that on vacation he's going to change all that. And so they went on vacation, and as they got out of the car and were heading into their vacation home on the shore, he looked at his wife and he said, honey, that's a lovely sweater you're wearing. It looks great on you. And she said, oh, thank you for noticing. A little flabbergasted. Over the course of the next 2 weeks, he spent time with his wife and with his kids. And when his kids wanted to go out and fly kites, he took his wife out for walks on the beach. Something they'd never done before. He took his phone and his pager at the time, and he shut them off, and he said, I'm on vacation for 2 weeks. Don't bother me. I'm spending time with my wife. And they spent time. They loved. They laughed. They talked. They had a wonderful time on vacation. And the last night of vacation, as they were packing, he saw his wife with a horrible, sad look on her face. He said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I got to ask you something. Said, what is it? He said, well, you know, I had a doctor's checkup about a month ago. Do you know something I don't know? You're being so nice to me, I'm thinking maybe you know something I don't know. Am I about to die? And he said, no, honey. I think I'm just learning how to live. That's true. With the love of Jesus in your heart, you can practice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Here's your homework, folks. When you go and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4, you read this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking nor easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. Every time you read that word love, I want to stick your name in there. Okay? So if I was reading it, it should sound something like this. J is patient. J is kind. J does not envy. J does not boast. You get the idea? Put your name in there. Okay? And I want that to be the rule of your life from now on. I think if we did that, the counseling offices would be pretty empty. It's the love of God that helps every one of us to have new beginnings. in spite of all of our imperfections, in spite of all of our faults, in spite of all the things we say wrong and do wrong, God's love can help you forgive and forget, even when your mate has done you wrong. Don and Ginny are having 52 years anniversary. I can guarantee you over the course of 52 years that they've each done things that have ticked the other one off. Yes, I'm sorry. They've never been to counseling office, so I don't know any specifics. But I do know this, that everybody has scars. I have one. It's about 5 inches long, and it looks like a railroad track running along the lower side of the right side of my stomach. I had surgery when I was about 7 years old, and I still bear the scar from it. And the first time I thought about that scar in a long time was when I wrote this sermon. That's a scar that I just forgot about. But did you know that the scars that we bear on the inside are the ones we always think about? We might forget the physical ones, but we remember the inside ones. Do you have scars? The love of Jesus can heal you from those things. And if you practice the love of Christ in your home, I guarantee you a happier place. Jesus, the master healer, can bring healing in your life. He can bring healing in your family. He can bring healing in your home. If you give him a chance, the love of Jesus makes a way. I want to close this morning's message with a story about one of the most romantic men who ever lived. Everybody love a good love story? Oh, I know. All of you wearing pink love the love stories. Guys, suffer through this, okay? It's about a man that you know, if you've heard of him. His name is Jack Kobleski. Jack Kobleski was actually born in Waukegan, Illinois. Anybody heard Jack Kobleski? Maybe you know him by his Hollywood name, Jack Benny. How many of you ever heard Jack Benny? He was born in Waukegan, Illinois, and he worked in a studio, and he found a young lady working on the other side of the studio that he just absolutely fell head over heels for, but wouldn't even look at him. He didn't know how to ask her out, so he went to a flower shop, and he had them deliver a single rose to her. And he did that every single day. A new single rose with no note on it whatsoever was being delivered to her every day. And so she asked the delivery guy, "Hey, who's doing this?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know the man, but his name is Jack. And he works on the other side of the studio." And she went and she talked to Jack. And they began talking, and then they began dating. And every day that they talked, and every day that they dated, and every day, a new single rose was appearing on her desk. They got married, and a single rose came to her every single day. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, all the days that they were married, a single rose came to her every single day. And then, as you know, just a few years ago, Jack Benny died. And guess what? The day after the funeral, a single rose arrived at her house. And she thought, "Oh, that's nice." The day after, another one. And then the day after, another one. After 7 days, she went to the florist and said, "This is very sweet of you, but Jack's died. You don't need to keep doing this." You know what the florist told her? "Mr. Benny didn't want a rose sent to you every day he was alive. He wanted a rose sent to you every day you are alive." Isn't that beautiful? Love that even reaches out from the grave, touching the life of somebody else. What does it take to have a good marriage? Well, I would love to tell you I've got it all figured out. I'm a fellow sojourner, just like you guys, just like all of you. But I can tell you that it takes two people who are willing to love God's way and then live God's way. And if you find two people that are willing to do that, I'll give you a fighting chance. It's when you find two people that are not, or one that's willing and one that's not, that it ends up a mess. Submitting to each other, bearing all things, forbearing all things, overlooking all kinds of stuff, building each other up. It's not rocket science, it's not brain surgery, and it's not rocket surgery. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we even thank you for the way that it convicts us at times. But Father, we know that your word is a living and powerful thing, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it is something that gives life. Usually we think of swords as something that brings death, but Father, your sword brings life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live after your word. Father, we pray that you would touch every household that's represented in this body here today. And Lord, that you would help us each one to live for Jesus. No matter if we live with a whole family full of people or whether we live by ourselves, Father, help us to live for Jesus every day. Because if we do that, Lord, we can change our families, we can change our homes, we can change our world. And Lord, we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all.
Mother's Day. This afternoon we have Breaking Bread. It starts at 4 o'clock. We gather for some prayer about 3:30. And if you can come and help, that would be greatly appreciated. Last Breaking Bread, we didn't have enough help. And we were having a couple issues with some things because of that. If you can come and give an hour and 30 minutes, that would be great. I know some of you are probably going to be going to celebrate with, you know, moms and such. And if you can, please come and help us, because we're going to be serving people. So as we go to prayer, let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would just bless each of the good, positive role models of women that we have here. Lord, we pray that blessing would just not be on them, but blessing would flow through them. Lord, just continue to use them to change our world. Lord, if we as men and women could go out into the world as Spirit-filled, Christ-loving people, we could change it. So, dear God, help us to do that. And Lord, let your blessing rest on everyone in this place today, all the moms especially, dear God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.